Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Today we're going to be thinking about how God is the one that we can cling to in the storms of life. And just as we come full circle and thinking about the attributes of God and one that we can cling to, who is secure, is stable, no matter what we go through. We're going to start by singing, My Hope is in the Lord. My Hope is in the Lord. They'll be on the screen here, the rest of the songs this morning. But let's stand as we sing, My Hope is in the Lord.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. My grace has splendid all, his merit early leave, and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that our hope can be in you, that you're a secure foundation, that you have proved yourself over and over again. And no matter what we go through, whether this crisis or the next, Lord, that we would cling to you, knowing that you are our secure foundation. Help us to find our hope in you, and that we would trust in you for eternity. You are secure for the present and there for us in the future. And we long for the day when we can be with you and enjoy fellowship and security face to face forever. We thank you for the God that you are a trustworthy God, that you are good, that you are great. Lord, help us depend on you no matter what we go through. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have been working on a verse together. And last week we started back with it. We had a long break, so hopefully it hasn't totally left us. But it is very timely for what we've been going through and thinking about what we need to keep our focus on. And that is the things that are eternal, not the things that we can see that are so temporary. So let's say it together. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Good. Great truths to remember. We'll keep working on that. Be still, my soul. These next two hymns or songs that we want to sing just encourage us to trust in God and to wait on Him, to rest in His promises. We're saying, be still, my soul, and then it is well with my soul.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through stormy ways, leads to a joyful land. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake. To guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds shall know. His voice to rule them while He dwells below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, those purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, and we shall meet at last.
And then, it is well with my soul. Great Tim, what a challenge and a comfort. If you remember the circumstances of when it was written, Horatio Spafford writes this after the death of his family at sea, after losing everything in the Chicago Harbor fire. And yet, he clings to his confidence in Christ as we can as well. We will sing, we'll stand as we sing this, and we want to sing the final refrain, a cappella. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Lord, oh my soul, it is well. My soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the fish shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
And all good people say, amen. Amen. Well, great truth. Psalm chapter 62, for our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 62. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with the mere mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Now we want to sing Psalm 62. And this is a newer song, but it is a great truth as we think about how our God is one who we can trust. Psalm 62.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock in my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though riches come and wealth may curse, though life like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. Oh, look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Mine rest, my soul in God alone, amidst the world's temptations. And my roots to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Oh, riches come and riches go. Don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone, and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a bleeding breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
Amen. Great truths as we think about the God in whom we can trust. Please take your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And before we look at this passage, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are the God in whom we can rest because You are trustworthy. And I pray as we look at this passage this morning that we would find confidence in the fact that You are a secure God, a stable God. And as we've been reminded recently of the frailty, the uncertainty of life, Lord, help us to come to You, to cling to You, and that we would find rest in You. Lord, help me to clearly explain this passage here this morning. And may You be glorified as You change us to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this today, Resting in the God We Can Trust. Resting in the God we can trust. You know, there are so many things in life that we try resting in that let us down. Like money, like friends, family, government, jobs, health, possessions. Or sometimes it's a little more literal. Several months ago, my wife and I embarked on a journey of trying to find a new mattress after 14 plus years. And you've gotten snippets over the time. We first tried a bed in the box, cheaper option, something from online, from Brooklyn Bed. And it was okay. It still was not really there. There was some things about it that were annoying. And then we got sucked into the marketing. How many of you have seen the purple ads for the purple mattress that is so great that it's like, you know, you can drop eggs on it, and they won't break, and all this thing, you know, and it's the Goldilocks bed, and all this. And we tried it out in the store at Denver Mattress, and thought, you know, this will work. And we got it home, and it was miserable. We did not get a good night's sleep on that the entire time we had it, and after a week, it was a little over a week. We didn't even make it to 2 weeks. They give you 120 nights on it, and we didn't even make it to 2 weeks. And we were sleeping so poorly that we returned it. And we took our chiropractor's recommendation and where we should have gone in the first place, and we went to Lebeda Mattress. That's where our first mattress, when we were married, we bought from. And we bought the firmest mattress almost that you can buy. It has 12-gauge steel in it. Most industry mattresses have 14 or less. And this has 12-gauge steel. It is like sleeping on a board, but with a little bit of cushioning, and it's amazing. It is exactly what we needed. We finally got something we could rest on comfortably. You know, with the situation that we've been going through recently, we've had a lot of things that we were resting in stripped away, and we found out that they are not something we should be resting in. We can't look to our jobs or our health or our finances or our government, or the list goes on for our identity and for what we can truly rest in. And instead, hopefully you have found that God is the one whom we can rest in. 2 months ago, as we started this time together, we turned to the God in whom we can trust because He is both good and great. And we went down those paths that we've been down before of how God, the truth about God is what quiets our noisy souls in the times of uncertainty and keeps us from going down those paths of fear and frustration, which ultimately always lead to despair. And so we spent time thinking about God's character, and each week, I spent 6 weeks exploring different aspects of God's character, most recently, God's grace. And now, God has given us what we don't deserve and how we should abound in that. We have everything that we need, no matter what we go through, because of the promises of God and the goodness of God in giving us what we don't deserve. And now I want to kind of come full circle, come back to the truth about God, which is why we can rest in Him. And by looking at this psalm together, we're going to mainly focus on verses 1 and 2. But this psalm encourages us to rest in the God that we can trust in. Truly, my soul waits silently for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, I want you to notice something right off the bat. First off, it opens with the word truly. Now, this is the idea of surely. You know, this is something, this is true. This is what we need. And notice how many times my is used in those two verses. My soul, my salvation, my rock, my salvation, my defense. This is very personal by David. This is a psalm written by David, as the inscription tells us. He writes it to one of his chief musicians, to Jeduthun. And from 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 13, or 1 and 3, as well as 1 Chronicles 16, 41 and 42, you find out he was one of the musicians that David put in charge in the temple over the worship there. And so David wrote this psalm, but he gives instruction to his chief musician on how to use it. This is for you to use in encouraging people to trust in God, to rest in Him. And so it is a general encouragement, and so it is applicable for us today. No matter the problems, it's not tied to a particular circumstance. And so it is a general encouragement, and so very appropriate for our lives today. So what does he say? Truly, my soul. What does he mean by that? David is talking about the inner being, the real you. He's saying the inside of you really needs to do this. This is who he's talking to. He says you truly wait, or silently wait. The idea here of silently waiting is of quiet waiting, not being restless. Now, this is not what we like to do, right? When we sit and wait, we tend to start fidgeting, or we got to pull out our phone, or pick up a magazine, or something to pass the time. Very few of us have learned that attitude of silently waiting. We are not patient people by nature. We want things now. We want things to move forward. We want to see what's next in the agenda. And these last couple months have been a test of our patience. Right? If we're honest, it has been hard to silently wait on God. He alone knows the future. He alone knows what comes next in His plan. And yet, David says, truly, my soul, wait silently for God. That is where we need to be. Who is this God that we are waiting on? If we remember, the God that we serve is not a God that we make up. It is the God of Scripture, the one who created everything, who has control of all things. He has power, all the power in the universe and more. He is all-seeing, all-knowing. everywhere present at once. And we could go on and on. We've talked about His wisdom. We've talked about His grace. We've talked about His goodness. Talked about His love. This is the God that we're talking about. The God of Scripture who has revealed Himself to us. The God that we know that cares about us. Why? Because He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and for mine. And we know that we can trust Him because He loves us that much. And so, even with the uncertainty of life, we can rest in Him. We can silently wait for Him to work. David does, will we? David goes on to say, "From Him comes my salvation." This is the direction the true help comes. Not from government, not from our family, not from our bank account, but from God is where our help comes. Salvation here is the idea of help. I think it's a general word. It's not necessarily meaning just our rescue from sin, though I think it includes that. God is saving us from sin if we trust in Him, but He is doing so much more. We can trust Him on a daily basis, no matter our needs. So I encourage you to trust in these promises of God, the attributes of God, because He is both able and willing, wanting to help us. Our help comes from Him. Not anywhere else. So many times Israel was tempted to look for help in other places. They looked to Egypt. They looked to Babylon. They looked to Assyria. They looked to their horses and chariots. They looked to their weapons, their mighty men. They're counting the census. Think of even David's life. Instead of looking to the God who will help them. The God of Israel. And the God, our God as well. Verse 2 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation." The word "only" here is literally, it's surely. It's for emphasis that God is the only one who is our rock, salvation, and defense. The word here for rock is interesting. It's not for a rock that you would find out in your field. You know, the big rocks that Iowans like to find in their field and put in their front lawn and inscribe their name on them. You know, those rocks we used to, in the Adirondacks where we grew rocks, we buried rocks like that. We're not talking about those kind of rocks that you could theoretically pick up if you got enough people or a machine. This is the word for a cliff rock. It is the bedrock. It is the rock that you want to build your house on. My brother started building a house. And they dug about 2-4 feet at most, and they hit rock. It's the bedrock. And it was, thankfully, they were able to dig into it some. It was soft limestone, and they were able to get it down deep enough. But that's a good way to build your house if you can get it deep enough on the rock. This is not a rock that is moved. This is the kind of rock you want to be on even in an earthquake when the very earth itself is shaking. Then he goes on to say, "He is my salvation." Again, this is the word for help. This is the one that we can go to, the one that is there for us at any moment. The God who never sleeps or slumbers. He doesn't, you never catch Him off guard. And you think of Elijah's taunting of the prophets of Baal. And maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake up. That's not our God. Our God never slumbers or sleeps. He is always here to help in time of need. And He is my defense. It is a personal defense. And the word here for defense is the word for stronghold. The safe height, the retreat where you go to. It is the word maybe David is thinking of when of his own experiences. And there is, I remember preaching through 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 22, after one of the incidents between David and Saul, and Saul promises to not hurt him again, yet David doesn't really believe him, because he's been through this before. It tells us that he leaves there, he leaves En-Gedi, and he goes up to the stronghold. And personally, I believe that that's Masada, because it's right on the shore of the Dead Sea, and only a few miles south is Masada. Masada is the fortress. It was a plateau that's about 1,500 feet above the Dead Sea. Actually, it's only a little bit above sea level, but Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the earth. So it looms, looks out over the Dead Sea. It was the place that Herod the Great built a fortress. He had one of his desert retreats there, because he was so paranoid about people trying to assassinate him. And eventually, in AD 70, it was the place that the last Jews fled to after their failed rebellion against the Romans. The Jerusalem, the city had been destroyed. And a handful of Jews hid out there for over a year, or almost eight months, on Masada. And a tragic story, the Romans forced Jewish slaves to build a ramp up to the top of the fortress. And as they were about to break through, the night before, the Jews decided they were all going to commit suicide. Fathers killed their families, and then a handful killed the rest, and then they killed themselves. They know that because there was a few women and children that hid and survived. They thought it was a safe retreat. It was a fortress. They survived there. They collected rainwater. They grew crops. It was a great retreat. Now, unfortunately, man has the ability to overcome those. But the picture is, this is the place you can flee to when it looks like all hope is lost. God is the one who we can flee to. And no human can overcome. He is the safe retreat. And David finishes here. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. I love this. It's the result of what has come prior in the first two verses. The fact that God is our defense, that He is our salvation, and one whom we can trust. The result is, I shall not be greatly moved. Now, notice he doesn't say, I shall not be moved. But he says, greatly moved. Because the reality is, when those waves of storms of life come, they do threaten us, right? There is some faltering. But we have a secure footing on our rock. And so we can find our footing in Christ. And maybe you've found that over the last several weeks. There's times when you feel like faltering, but you find your footing again in God that we can trust. And like David, you can say, I shall not be greatly moved. Literally, it's the idea of tottering or dislodging, making to stagger. Maybe if you want to think of a sports illustration, think of being tackled in football and you still keep going. It's the idea of that, not staggering through it, but it's the attacker just bounces off. The threats in life don't have to dislodge us when we have our footing in God alone. The rest of the psalm encourages trust in God. Verses 3 and 4, David addresses the attackers and points out how they are temporary and two-faced. He says, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. It's just a matter of time until it's pushed over. They only consult him to cast down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. These people, you can't trust. They're two-faced. They say one thing and do another. They don't say what they really are thinking or meaning. Instead, we need to realize how temporary they really are. Then verses 5, 6, and 7, David turns back to speaking to himself, and he says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." So he's preaching a sermon to himself saying, "No, God is true. This is the God I can trust." He's reminding himself. And we need to remember that. The person we should be listening to the most, well, the person that we do listen to the most is ourself. But as one person said, one preacher said, we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. We need to start telling ourselves what to do instead of just responding. As David does, he tells himself to trust in God, the refuge, the strength, salvation, the one who is stable and secure. Then verses 8 through 10, he turns to addressing others. He says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So he tells them about God. And then he goes on to remind them about the people that are the wicked and how they are worldly. He says, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. How temporary they are. Men of high degree are a lie. Now they think they're all that, and they're nothing. If they're weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." We had a reminder of that recently. Right? Economy's booming. Things are looking great. When things are looking great, that's when our temptation can be to put our hope in that, rather than the God who does not change. And David reminds people of this. And then he wraps it up in verses 11 and 12 and concluding with why God is trustworthy. He is both emphatic. He says it twice. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that the power belongs to God. It's all Him. It's not us. "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy." God is empathetic with us. He knows what we are going through. Why? Because He became one of us. The Scripture says that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to go through the trials of life. He knows what it's like to go without sleep. He knows what it's like to go without the necessities of life. He was hungry. He went around being dependent on the giving of others. He submitted himself to his parents' authority. He submitted himself to the weaknesses of life. How many times does it note that he was asleep? He fell asleep in the boat because he was so tired, even in the middle of a storm. He knows what it's like. And He is merciful to us. He is looking for opportunities not to crush us when we mess up, but instead to show His mercy toward us. "For you render to each one according to his work." God knows, He sees, He understands. And there is coming a day when He will judge, but He is merciful. And He would love to show His mercy to us. This is why we can rest in the God who is trustworthy. So how does this psalm help us respond to our situation today, whether it's this crisis or the next? Number one, we are encouraged to rest truly in God alone for help in our problems. Too often we rely on ourselves, our skills, our health, our own morality. "I'm a good person." Or we rely on people, family, friends, our communities. But they let us down, eventually. We rely on things like money, jobs, government. That's a great one, right? And sometimes it's not totally relying on those things. Sometimes it's a mixed bag, right? We're trying to rely on God, but we really are, if it comes down to brass tacks, we have a backup plan when God doesn't work out. And that's not truly resting in God alone. What are you trusting in? Will you trust in God alone to help you in your trials? This starts with trusting Him to deal with the biggest problem that you have, and it's not a virus. It is the sin condition that we're all born into and that we go through every day, and then we only add to our debt again and again. Every time we break God's commands, every time we love something rather than God. And yet God, in His rich mercy and His grace and His great love, sent His Son to die in our place so that all who believe in Him can be forgiven. And as Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Jesus reminded us, He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He alone is the one whom we need to come through. And He can save us from sin's condemnation. Unless we be tempted to say, I'm a good person. Scripture reveals, it says, all have sinned and shall fall short of the glory of God. And that because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. And we're not talking about just physical death, but eternal death. Punishment forever in a lake of fire. But if we trust in the good news about Jesus Christ, as Scripture says, God loved us so, the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the hope. But it doesn't stop with that. It's not just a once and done, I'm forgiven, and now I'm going to heaven, I got my get out of jail free card, and so now I can live the way I want. No, we need to trust Him each and every day. As Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. It's a great comfort in these days that we've gone through. There's many times when I don't know what the next week holds. I don't know what even the next day holds sometimes. But I know God does. And as I trust Him for today, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As I trust Him for today, He makes the pathway clean. And we, you know, He is doing that. He is proving Himself again in our lives. Will you trust Him? Now remember, this needs to be a personal trust, the my here. Not just a general faith. It is not enough to say, I believe in God. Because remember the words of James 2:19. You believe in God, you do well. And He says, you believe in one God. The demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to just believe in God. It's been said the longest journey is 18 inches. There's been a book written, Missing Heaven by 18 inches. The length from your head to your heart has to be true for you, believing it for yourself. So are you truly trusting in God alone? Secondly, we're encouraged to remember the God that we are trusting in is stable and secure. I love this truth from this psalm. And this crisis and others are meant to reveal to us how unstable and temporary the things of this life are. That is God's grace to us. To show us that our faith can't be in the stock market. It can't be in our jobs. It can't be in our help. There are so many passages of Scripture, whether it's the book of Job, where he had it all stripped away in a day, or the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, that makes these points again and again. And we live it out in our lives. But it also, this time, shows us that the only stable and secure thing is God. How rock solid and safe trusting in God is. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I love that picture a couple weeks ago from Jeremiah 17 of the shrub in the desert versus the tree planted by the rivers of water. And when we trust in ourselves, it's being like in a desert. We trust in man, it all dries up. But when we trust in God, it's like we're planted by the river. That we're, you know, we just keep growing and growing and growing and just get bigger and bear more fruit and you know, become this massive tree. You know, You go down some portions of Iowa, and you go down to the creeks, and you find those big old willows and the cottonwoods, and they're just massive because they have that steady source of water. So it is in trusting in God. Tanner's favorite song right now, excuse me, that he likes to sing at night is The Foolish Man. He doesn't call it The Wise Man, The Foolish Man. He calls it The Foolish Man because he likes that part when you go, smash! Right? But it is a great truth that when we build our lives on the Lord, we are secure through the storms of life. No matter when the winds and the waves come, the floods come, we can be secure. But otherwise, it's like building our lives on sand. And we wiped away, washed away when the storms come. Are you trusting in the God who is secure? Have you found Him to be stable in your life? I hope that you turn again and again to those the stabilizing truths for noisy souls. That God is always good. That God is always great. And all that that means, that He will forgive, that He will, it's up to something good, that He loves us personally and gives us the grace that we need. That He is always in control, that He is always present with me, always the same, always trustworthy, and always wise. Those truths will anchor us, no matter what we go through. And then third, we are encouraged to realize the God we are trusting in will keep us from being greatly moved. See, it's not just enough to know that God is stable and secure, but when we trust in Him, we will not be greatly moved. Too often we know these truths about God in our heads, but our hearts falter when the trials come. And like Peter, we start to look at the winds and the waves around us. Right? We start to take our focus off of Christ, and we see all these bad things happening, and we start to, our mind runs at you know, the speed of sound, or maybe even the speed of light, and we think of all these possibilities, and what if this, and what if that, instead of remembering the God who does not change, the God who does not abandon us, the one whom we can trust. And when we do that, our lives show it. Will the results of trusting in our secure God be the stability of your life as a Christian? Will it be clearly evident to those around you that God is your safe retreat, and so they will glorify Him? That's how it should work out, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Point the glory to Him. And then when that happens, we have a great opportunity to witness for Christ. And that's true right now. But how we live, how we respond to this, and then what we will say. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be always be ready. Well, it says sanctify the Lord God in your heart, so live a godly life. And always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Because you don't know when that'll come. It might be when you're out on a bike ride. It might be when you've gone to get a load of manure. Those are just two examples from my life. Totally unexpected. And if you're ready, you have the truth to share. The God that we can trust in. And to give hope to this lost and floundering people around us. Recently, I got a book with our World Magazine. It was Coronavirus and Christ, written by John Piper. This was written back in March, at the very beginning of this. And if you know John Piper, he's written a lot of good books. Pastors up in Minneapolis. Well, he's retired now, but and thankful for a lot of his ministry. Don't agree with everything, but a lot of great truth. He basically is just reminding us about the truth about Christ, and that He doesn't change, and that we can trust Him. That's all the stuff that we've been thinking about these last weeks. I encourage you to read that. If you want to borrow, I have a couple copies. But we need to trust in God, and as we do, it would be a light to those around us. My youngest, Zachary, when he was born, trusted me implicitly. Throw him up in the air, he'd love it. You know, But it didn't take long for him to start to freeze up as he became more aware of his surroundings. He started to not trust Daddy. And it wasn't because I ever dropped him. He didn't have reason to. He had the sense that this is abnormal. He started to freak out. And now he's gotten to the point where most of the time, he's learned that Daddy won't drop him, and this can be great fun if you trust Daddy. And it becomes a great time rather than a fearful time. Where are you on that spectrum? Are you at blind trust because you don't know any difference? And that's not necessarily bad. You know, sometimes just young in our faith, we trust God. But then life starts to beat us up, right? And we start freaking out and faltering in our faith. We're wondering how this all works out. Or are you at the point where you're enjoying the ride, knowing that your Heavenly Father will never drop you, even if it feels like it? And there's certainly times that it feels like it, right? The bottom has dropped out. But God always catches us before we hit the bottom. Are you encouraged today to rest truly in God's help to you, to remember that God is stable and secure, and realize that God will keep us from being greatly moved? Are you trusting, resting in the God we can trust? Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for this great truth. Thank you that you are the God that we can rest in. And I pray that you would help us to truly rest in you alone, the one who is trustworthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.